this is a crisp, cool morning, sort of like a morning in the mountains of Colorado. The big difference we see is that as soon as the sun comes out, the mountains start to warm up. Here it takes a little longer. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read the chapter. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let those who first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Excuse me, I hope that stops. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We didn't quite finish chapter 2, practically did, but the conclusion is that a woman is assured as she goes through childbirth, she'll be preserved. Now, childbirth in our society isn't as dangerous as it used to be. But in primitive societies, childbearing was hazardous. Many women died in childbirth, and it was a time that I'm sure a woman having her first child looked forward to with real apprehension. The prospect of having to bring forth a child and realizing in the process things might not go well. But here this is this assurance that you live for God, you put the things of God first, and you'll be preserved through this matter of childbearing. Now we come to chapter 3, which has to do with leadership. And leadership is very important. My wife and I are going through 2 Chronicles. And when Judah had good leadership, they saw real blessing. We just read about Jehoshaphat and how the time when the enemies came against the people of Judah, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the forces seemed overwhelming. Jehoshaphat led the people in prayer, all the people. He prayed to the Lord, and he poured out his heart. And he said, we're so dependent on you. And he said, our eyes are upon you. We don't have any hope besides you. And the Lord answered in a wonderful way. But he led the people in this wonderful prayer and this acknowledgement of their dependence on the Lord. And so as you read the history there, you see here's a good king. The northern kingdom had no good kings. It was a bad scene all the way. But the southern kingdom at times had good kings. You had Asa, you had Jehoshaphat, you had Hezekiah, you had Josiah, you had some good kings. And those that really tried to bring the people back to the Word of God and to the Lord. So leadership is absolutely vital. Now sometimes in assemblies, because we emphasize the priesthood of all believers, and in fact, in a way, we break down the clergy-laity distinction. Therefore, sometimes we may get the idea that maybe it's not the best thing even to have leadership, strong leadership. That we should just sort of all be on the same level and everyone... because we're all brothers and sisters and so forth. And yet, the scripture emphasizes amongst the Lord's people, there should be spiritual leadership. There should be men who take leadership willingly and who the people of God accept and who guide and direct and shepherd God's people. Very, very important. Without good leadership, an assembly will not prosper. With poor leadership, it may be destroyed. There was an assembly years ago in Fort Collins with which we helped some in the beginning days. And the Lord prospered. It was a time when they had about 100 or so in fellowship and seemed to be flourishing. Then they got some teaching out of some men in Chicago who told them the important thing to do is get rid of your old elders, put in young men. That's what you need. That'll give you a vision, it'll give you a new outlook, it'll prosper the work. So they kicked out the old elders, and they put in a few young men. When I was there at one time, they had two young men who were about 30 years of age, and they were responsible now for the work. And the work began to go downhill. One of the folks said, our elders don't know what they believe. They're afraid to take a stand on anything. So the charismatic influence was coming in. There were all kinds of confusing ideas coming in. And finally, the work was kind of disintegrating, and they threw up their hands, and they said, we're closing down the work. had just finished paying for a building, had a nice building. And so these two elders made the decision, along with some others, I guess, to shut the work down. They said, just go to scatter to different churches. And so the leadership killed the work, effectively killed the work. How sad. So leadership is very, very important. Now in the New Testament, there's an emphasis on the fact that the leadership of the local church is to be plural. They always appointed elders in every church, not one elder. Leadership in the local church was to be the most mature, the most spiritual people there. It's not a pure democracy where we say everyone should have an equal voice in the fellowship. The elders should listen to everyone, but when it comes to decision making, then the most spiritual, the most acquainted with the Word of God should set the direction of a work. Now, in a family, you're making a decision. We're going to buy a new car. Well, now you may take the children along to look at the various vehicles. Or you may not, but if you take them, you know, their choice might not be the wisest. And I'd see a convertible there and say, oh, we would love to have that convertible. It'd be fun to have the top down in the summer and drive around and so forth. And mom and dad, though, consider the matter, and they're more practical. They say, no, it really wouldn't meet the needs of our family the best. Sorry. We're going to make the decision. We're not going to buy a convertible. And so we don't leave these decisions to the young and immature. You need to listen to them, but still you realize those with the most experience should finally make decisions. Two words are used here a lot of this work. Now, the King James and the older translations all say bishop. Now, the reason for that is those who translated in those days, who translated the first King James, for example, believed in the Church of England structure, and they had bishops. And so they didn't really translate this word. They just stuck in the word bishop. This was a church official they were familiar with. And so they said, that's the word we're going to use. But the word really means an overseer, one who's responsible for a work. But it's not the equivalent of a bishop today in the Anglican Church or the Methodist Church. That isn't the thought at all. So we have to kind of put that out of our minds. Another term that's used is elder. And this is perhaps more commonly used. An elder. Emphasizing experience and maturity and so forth. So here, as he begins now, he says, if a person desires the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. Now, the word desire is a strong word. It's the same word we translate lust in certain places. In a wrong sense, we describe it as lust. But it's the same word, and it speaks of an intense desire. A very strong desire. And so, as we think of this, this work should be something that the person who is going to give himself to it should really desire intensely. This should be a goal in life. This should be something now that is before him as something he wants to aspire to. He's very eager for this work. It's not something that is forced on him or pushed on him or this sort of thing. This is something that he must desire. And the Lord himself has to give us that kind of desire. Because it means you're asking for something where a lot will be required of you, where it's an unselfish type of service, where you're going to be a servant of the Lord's people. And as such, you're going to have to be very strongly motivated or you'll want to quit. Because oftentimes in this work, there's not a lot of appreciation. If you think you're going to serve the Lord because the Lord's people are going to appreciate you, you won't last very long. If you think, I'll keep going as long as they keep patting me on the back and saying, you're doing a wonderful job, keep at it, you may quit very soon because you'll get criticism and things won't always be easy. But here you're motivated by this desire which the Lord has put in your heart. I want to serve the Lord's people. I want to help them. And so he speaks here of the fact that you need to have that desire to do this work for the Lord. Now he begins to give some of the qualifications. What are these elders' qualifications? And he's going to talk about the fact that there needs to be proven character. Character is altogether important. Now, when Bill Clinton was being elected the second time, a lot of people said, character doesn't matter, he's doing a good job, character doesn't matter. That's not the important thing. Does he do the job? Who cares what goes on in the bedroom? Or in the Oval Office, or any of that. He's performing, you know, character doesn't matter. The Bible says, character's altogether important. You may be gifted, you may be, have a nice personality. You may have leadership qualities as far as the world is concerned, but without character, God says, you're not qualified, sorry. You may be a success in the world. You may make money, but without character, you're not qualified to lead the Lord's people because you are to be a model. You are to be an example. And in this matter, God says the most important thing about us as individuals is not our natural abilities, but really the character that God, by the Holy Spirit, wants to work in us. So, the emphasis is on character, and he starts right off by saying he must be blameless. Doesn't mean sinless, but here's someone who people in the business world where he works regard him as honest. He has integrity. He's responsible. He has a good testimony. Should be true of his neighbors. It should be true of the people with whom he does business. A general qualification, he should be, it says, blameless or without reproach. The first thing that's mentioned is a husband of one wife, or literally a one-woman man. And I like that expression, a one-woman man. Now that speaks to the fact that here is someone who has learned to discipline his sexual desires. Here is someone who isn't without self-control in this area, and this is so very vital. So it's at the top. Because I suppose more men have been ruined by sexual immorality than anything else in the Lord's work. And so there's a strong emphasis on this, a one-woman man, which means moral. If he's single, he can still have this discipline so that he knows if I get married, it's going to be one woman and no one else. And so that this is, has a great deal of emphasis laid on it because it's an area where Satan is so clever and he can so destroy a person. Because the sex drive is very, very strong. They say it's the second strongest drive, really, after thirst. If you're thirsty, that's overwhelming, but the sex drive is very, very strong. So it has to be disciplined, it has to be controlled, or else it becomes very self-destructive. And so the emphasis here is on a one-woman man. I've had friends, preacher friends, who were destroyed because they didn't learn to discipline themselves in this area. So it's very, very sad when you see that happen. Very sad when you see an elder, one who's been strong in many ways, and yet a weakness in this area, and he falls into moral sin. It'll destroy him. Destroy him. I have a friend now I'm thinking of who began to dabble in pornography, and then ultimately he ended up in adultery, and his family today is broken, and he's out of the Lord's work, a terrible amount of ruin and destruction in his family. He wasn't one woman man. So right at the top there is that emphasis. He's to be absolutely moral. He's to be temperate. It says, different translations have it different ways, but temperate is a pretty good translation. Has to do with drink. It also has to do with eating. I wrote an article some time ago. It hadn't been published yet. Jabe Nicholson said, "Oh, I don't know if we're going to publish this or not." It was about controlling our appetite, because obesity is a big problem in this country. They say 50% of the population is overweight. And so as Christians, we have to learn to discipline ourselves in our various eating and drinking habits. And we have a brother in our fellowship, a young fellow who's terribly overweight. And I've been trying to encourage him. His name is John, and he's come to know the Lord. But trying to encourage him, finally, he was drinking about 6 cans of pop a day. And if I said, well, I quit drinking pop, well, praise the Lord. That's a step in the right direction. But just this attitude of being temperate in your eating and drinking habits. So there's a warning about that. It speaks of sober-minded in the New King James, which has the idea of just being sensible, being wise. And some men just don't seem to be very wise. They're always making poor decisions. Maybe they're always in debt. They're always buying things on time, and then they're struggling, and they're just having difficulty in life because they're making unwise decisions. So the elder is to be someone who, in the process of time here, has shown he can make wise decisions. He's running his own life pretty well. And so it speaks there of wisdom, because here he has to make decisions not only for himself, but for the people of God. He needs to be sensible, very sensible. It speaks of other areas here. He's to be orderly. This is one of the terms that's used. We get our word cosmetics from it. A woman puts on cosmetics. She orders her face. She wants to be attractive. The elder is to be an orderly man. I take it this means he pays his bills on time. He functions responsibly in this way. He's able to organize his time and use it wisely, because when you become an elder, you have additional responsibilities. Now, when we get married, we have lots of responsibilities that come down upon us. Man, when he's single, he's just thinking of himself. He doesn't have to worry about others. You get married, now you got a wife. Then you begin to have children. And the more children you have, the more you feel this sense of responsibility. I have to make wise decisions. I have to use my time wisely. I have to be orderly, because there's so many responsibilities being thrust upon me. And beside all that, I want to be active in the Lord's work. And so I go to the assembly meetings. Well, it's going to take time. You have to plan. Your life now is centered not just around yourself and your own interests, but around the things of God. So as you schedule your life, you're putting aside time. You say, well, we want to be at the meetings. We're going to plan so we can be there early. We're going to plan Saturday night for Sunday morning. I remember my wife would lay aside the children's clothes Saturday night, what you're going to wear the next morning, everything, so we could get going and moving and get there in the morning on time. Orderly. And then the needs of visiting people and so forth. And so elders have to order their lives carefully, and they have to utilize their time well, because your time is limited and there's so all these responsibilities. You need to visit people. Someone is sick and you need to go to the hospital and see them. And so as elders, they share these responsibilities, but still there has to be a care beyond their own family and their own needs, and that's for the Lord's people. So that means you have to be orderly in the way you schedule time and order your life. So that's something that it mentions here in connection with the elder. It speaks of him being hospitable. And he's not to be aggressive, not to be known for being contentious and a fighter. Now, there are times when we fight for the truth, but we shouldn't be known for fighting our brethren. You know, you need to realize who the enemy is. And sometimes you run into people who are just very contentious. Seem to have a chip on the shoulder. They always have some pet doctrine they're going to push on you. And you see them, and right away you realize he's going to focus on this thing. He's going to try to convert me. He's going to be very aggressive about it. And this is not helpful. Titus says of the elder, he's not to be self-willed. He's not to be domineering. He's to be willing at times to give in to his brothers. Not to always insist, I have my way or else. Because this will destroy a work. I knew a man some years ago who was very strong in many ways. He had a PhD and he was intelligent. He was a leader. He was very destructive. I know of at least two fellowships that he destroyed, basically. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But he's very self-willed, very strong, but in the wrong way. And the elder has to learn to work with others. So he's not to be self-willed. He's to be hospitable. His home is to be open. Because he's giving of himself to the Lord's people. When you open your home, you're being unselfish. Your wife is being unselfish. Your attitude can be, this is my home, and I want to keep it for myself. I don't want to be troubled with others. I don't want other people's children in there messing up my home. You can live very selfishly. Or you can use your home in a wonderful way for the Lord. The elders to be marked by hospitality. And so it emphasizes that requirement very strongly. It's a wonderful thing if your home is a place where some have been saved. Where maybe in your kitchen you've led someone to the Lord. And every time you go into the kitchen you think, well, that's where so-and-so accepted the Lord. Makes your kitchen a very holy place. And so your home can become very holy because it's being used for God and can be a blessing to so many. So this is to be a mark of an elder. He's to be not contentious, not greedy of money. Now, if Bill Gates were to decide to join a church in Minneapolis, let's say he decides to join one of the first churches. Now, who's Bill Gates? Well, he's the head of Microsoft. He's the richest man in the world. He doesn't count his money in millions, but in billions. He's worth more than the economy of a lot of nations. He's fabulously wealthy. And most of us, especially in America, are very impressed with money. And so Bill Gates were to join one of the first churches in Minneapolis, very likely, very soon they'd say, you should be one of our trustees. You should be one of our leaders, you know. You've done so well in the business world, you certainly should be one of our leaders in the church. That's our tendency. The scripture says, be careful. If a man is very wealthy, that may be okay if he uses money for the Lord, but it could indicate he's greedy. How did he get his money? What's his reputation in the business world? Just having money certainly doesn't qualify you for serving the Lord. And so we have to remember that. I was in an assembly years ago, and one of the elders worked for a contractor. He was an electrician, and he worked for this contractor. He was the elder in the meeting, but his boss wasn't really one of the elders. He was one of those in fellowship. But the fact that he was the boss didn't make him one of the leaders. The man who worked for him, who knew the word better, who was more mature, was one of the elders. That's the way it should be. So there's a caution there about not greedy. Proven leadership. It says his leadership is proven in his own family. Are the children orderly? Is there utter confusion? What's the atmosphere of the home? Are the children running the parents? And sometimes today, parents seem intimidated by children. In fact, some are perplexed and wondering, we don't know how to raise them. All these books and all these psychiatrists and psychologists warning us, you know, what you do could ruin your children. They could begin to have psychological problems or whatever. Be very careful. Don't discipline them very much at all, but, you know, be very careful. And so parents many times are kind of terrified of their children. And sometimes today children, especially in homes that have been broken and remarried and so forth, sometimes children begin to threaten their parents. I've known of girls, for example, threaten the stepfather, saying, if you don't let me do what I want to do, I'm going to accuse you of molesting me. I'll go to the authorities. They'll arrest you. And parents are kind of terrified, you know. I can't even discipline my own children for fear of them. Sad state of affairs. But he speaks here of the fact that the elder should have his children living at home in an orderly way. And then it says, He's to have proven knowledge of the Word of God. He's to know the Word of God. He's to be apt to teach. So here, if you desire to be an elder, the goal has to be, I want to get to know the Word of God. Apt to teach. Now, some churches make a distinction. They have what they call a teaching elder, and then they have ruling elders. Presbyterians do this. So the preacher is the teaching elder. And they say, well, the others are just ruling elders. Actually, the scripture says all elders are to be able to teach. Now, you may serve as a deacon, working and helping in the church, and not be able to teach. You don't know the Word that well, you just can't communicate it, you don't feel you can, you don't do it, unless you know the Word of God and are apt to teach. You're not qualified to be an elder, because the people are going to come to you and ask information. What should I do in this case? Some people are telling us we ought to get a divorce. Should we get a divorce? We're not too happy together. Maybe we made a mistake. What should we do? What's the thing we should do in this situation? So elders are required to know the Word of God so they can teach people how to live. So that this is a requirement. And we were in a situation once where one brother, who's a dear, faithful brother, and very helpful in so many ways. He'll do anything you ask just about. But he doesn't know the Word that well, and he doesn't ever teach one-on-one or in a group or anything. In fact, he withdraws from that. Some suggest, well, he ought to be one of the elders, but this was the hang-up. He didn't know the Word that well. He wasn't apt to teach. He wasn't concerned to teach. He wasn't trying to communicate the Word of God. And so that's the work of the elder. So it's very important that he be qualified in this way. And so spiritual leadership is very, very important. He should have the respect of the community. He's to be without reproach. And one who is really qualified to lead and shepherd God's people. Now, ultimately, we don't make elders. We recognize elders. The Holy Spirit raises up elders. So in our fellowships we should be praying that young men will desire this work, will have this as a goal early in life and say, I would like to be an elder. Now that's a good work. You see young people, for example, they have various goals and as far as their life is concerned, a profession. I knew a young fellow years ago who, in high school, would come home from school and he would study his books and he was so diligent in his studies. And I said to his mother one time, how come he is so zealous in studying? Well, she said he wants to be a doctor. And so he wants to get good grades so he can get into university and so that he can go on to medical school. And he had that as a goal, and that drove him. And he kept that before him, and today he's a practicing physician. He had that as a goal as a young man. If we could encourage some of our young men, have this as a goal. I want to be an elder. I'm going to learn the Word of God. I'm going to, by God's Spirit, discipline myself in the area of sex and in other areas so that I become a disciplined, godly man. I want to be a shepherd of God's people. And we need elders today. Time is gone, so we're going to close with that. I hope in your fellowship you have some men that are good elders. Makes all the difference of the work. And we need to pray. We need to pray for your elders. You need to pray the Lord will raise up young men with that goal. And you need to pray for girls that they'll have an interest in being an elder's wife. I remember speaking on this in California years ago, and there was a school teacher there. Her name was Keziah, an unusual name. And after the meeting, she was going out, and I said to her, Keziah, wouldn't you like to be an elder? I've been speaking on elders. She said, no. She said, I want to be an elder's wife. Well, that was a good goal. And it turned out she married a man who was interested in the things of God. So, pray that our young men will want to be elders, some of them. The Lord will give that burden. And the girls will say, I want a man like that for a husband. I want to be an elder's wife. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for the guidance of it. And we do pray for these various fellowships from which we've come. All of them need more elders. They need more shepherds. They need men who with their wives shepherd the people of God. And so we pray that you'll raise up such, and that we'll encourage our young men and our young women to be spiritually ambitious. Not just to be ambitious as far as the things of the world are concerned, not just to have the goal of a good job and a good home and all of these things that are creature comforts, but that they may have spiritual goals, spiritual desires, and want to really put the Lord first and be useful in this great work. And so we pray your blessing. We thank you for your word. Give us a good day, we pray. In Christ's dear name, amen.